Well, good evening again. I want to thank you folks for coming out tonight and trust the Lord will bless our time together in His Word. I was sharing down there, it's hard to believe that it's taken me 6 lessons here to get through this little book of Jude, but then my wife's not surprised. And I trust we'll get down. We only have 5 verses left. But the Lord's undertaking, we're going to finish it up tonight. Let's open to the book of Jude, verse 20, is where we're going to pick up tonight. And we're getting to the whole book is good, but it's the good part of the book because we come out victorious in this thing, in spite of all the apostasy in the world, in spite of the fact that we ourselves are prone to sin and oppose God, even as believers sometimes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God, He is ever faithful to us, even though there are times we may not be faithful to Him. But nevertheless, it should be our desire to be faithful to Him each and every day of our lives. Now, looking at verses 20 through 25, I want to focus on at least 3 verses. The first 2 being verses 20 and 21. And what we're going to be looking at in this last portion here is really faith resources, you know, in combating error. Now, whose error are we seeking to combat? Well, I would suggest, first and foremost, error in our own lives. You know, I cannot combat the error in other people's lives. I can introduce them to the truth, try to make it as clear as I possibly can. But the bottom line, each and every one that you share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with, who up to this point is rejecting it, I have no control over what they're going to do. But I do have control over what I do. And when we talk about error, I want to make sure that we understand we want to combat error. All these errors that we've been reading and studying about to make sure that they don't come into our lives and affect our relationship with our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the basic thought in the passage before us tonight is to be close to the Lord and to live in unbroken fellowship with Him. Now, I want to make sure you get that again. What we want to focus in on tonight is being close to the Lord in our lives and live in unbroken fellowship with Him. If we do that, we will be victorious in this apostate world. If we don't do those things, we will not. And some of these errors that we've been reading about that are relived day in and day out in the lives of unbelievers can creep into our lives. We want to make sure that that doesn't take place. So in verses 20 and 21, I want to spend a little time there because here Jude sets forth 4 steps to accomplish victory in this apostate world. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, with these 2 verses before us, again, Jude gives us 4 steps to accomplish walking close to the Lord and living in unbroken fellowship with Him. The first thing he points out that is essential, and all 4 of these are essential. You can't slip up on any one of them. All 4 are essential. First of all, we're to build ourselves upon your most holy faith. And I want you to circle in your mind's eye the word yourself. Not to draw attention to yourself, but to make you understand it's up to you to build your life upon your most holy faith. You have to do that. People like myself who preach can't do it for you. And other people who preach can't do it for me. I'm the one who has to make sure that I build upon this most holy faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, build upon, here is the idea of finishing the structure of which the foundation has already been made. Now, we know from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:11, that the foundation that we are to build upon is Christ. And I couldn't help but think about the book of Haggai. I don't know if I've ever been through the book of Haggai with you, but having done a study on that a while back, I titled it Rise Up and Build. Because you know, in Haggai, the nation of Israel were finally set free from captivity, and they were told to go back and build their temple. Believe it or not, they were told they could go back and do that. And of course, a small remnant of them, and it was just a small remnant, many chose to stay where they were. But the remnant that went back got busy and they built the foundation of the new temple. But then guess what? They got real occupied in building houses for themselves and taking care of their own selves. And there sat the foundation. And finally, God had to say to Haggai, it's time to rise up and build my house. All right? I couldn't help but think of Haggai as I thought of this particular thing. We're to build upon the foundation that has already been laid. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, to build upon Christ, what do you have to do? Well, you have to walk close to Him. You have to live a life of unbroken fellowship with Him. And obviously, in order to do that, you have to study His Word. Now, see, there's that nasty word again. I used it this morning, but it's still there. You have to get back to the Word of God. To build upon Christ, you have to study the Word of God. And as you study the Word of God, you're going to develop a much closer relationship with the Lord. You're going to begin to be built up in Christ on the foundation whom Christ is. You see, the more you grow or build upon Christ, the more you become like Christ. Now, the second phrase here, most holy faith. The key word here is holy. Why is it a holy faith? Well, it's because it comes from God. It comes from Christ. So the faith that we have to build upon this foundation is a holy faith. You see, things that are unholy really can't help us build up upon this foundation. We have to walk holy before the Lord because it is a holy faith that we are to be building upon. And it's interesting, when you take the whole phrase, build upon, or build yourself upon your most holy faith, it really ties in beautifully and clearly with verse 3, where, again, Jude breaks from one train of thought to the other, and that is to contend or defend the faith, the Christian doctrine. You see, it's impossible to defend the doctrine if you don't know the doctrine. You can't build without the tool. You have to build upon the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word. That's the first thing. Build yourself upon your most holy faith. You must do that if you're going to have victory in this apostate world. The second thing we're told to do is pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, you also read this phrase in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And, of course, the latter part of chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18, which, of course, means where he says, be controlled by the Spirit of God. So the idea presented before us here is the saints are exhorted to build up their Christian faith upon the foundation of all that God has done for them in and through their salvation, things such as making them partakers of His divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 34. When I look at that particular verse and it says, you know, we have been made partakers, I like to put in there the word participants. We are to be participants in the divine nature. You know, it's nice that we have it in us, but you know, there's nothing more enjoyable than participating. You know, having been involved in athletics, mainly tennis, I enjoy watching it. But I'll tell you, for me, there's nothing better than playing it. You know, I want to participate. And you know, we have this divine nature in us. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And He wants us to participate. Not just sit back and say, oh, isn't it wonderful that this divine nature is in me? God's in me. You got to participate in that. That's where things begin to happen. And of course, it's giving them the indwelling Holy Spirit, which Jesus mentioned in John 14:17, together with the Word of God. So you have the divine nature in you that you are to participate in. And then Paul writes to the saints in Colossae in chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So now we have two things. We've already talked about in order to build, you need to build using the Word of God. And it's not just the Word of God in itself, but it says in that verse to dwell. Now, dwelling is a marvelous thing to do. You know, as we travel across the country and we stay in motels, you know, along the way, we don't dwell in those motels. We stay in them. You know, you eat, you go in, you sleep, you get up, can't wait to get out of there and get on your way. And then about the fourth day, whether we're coming or going to California or Michigan, we're home. That's where we dwell. And there's no place like it at either end. You see, the Word of God is not supposed to be a stopgap type of thing. It's to dwell in you richly, always, right at home in your heart. You see, praying in the Holy Spirit involves this because, you see, true prayer is motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit of Christ. And of course, this means that if the saint expects to truly pray, they must be spirit-controlled. The spirit must be participating in that prayer. If the Spirit of God is not involved in your prayer life, forget praying. You see, he must be. So, you know, the thought involved here again. You have to pray, and we must pray by means of the Holy Spirit, in dependence upon Him to build us up as He guides us to the truth as revealed in God's Word concerning Christ. See how important that divine nature is? It's the divine nature that enables you to be built up as you study the Word of God. Praying in the Spirit is just allowing the Spirit of God to have control of your life, not just your prayer life, every aspect of your life, and particularly as you study the Word of God. And if you notice, the last two words I used in that last little summation there was concerning Christ. The most important thing you have to understand, if you're going to build upon Christ's foundation, you have to learn more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is everything. One of the biggest problems in the church today is we forgot the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all, Paul says. And He's in all of His believers. He's everything. Focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will not get sidetracked. Because the more you focus on Him, the more your prayer life is motivated and directed towards Him through the Spirit, you're going to be kept from error. You cannot be focused on Christ and walk the way of the world. The problem is today, so many are more occupied with all kinds of other things that you might find in Scripture. And it's good to know you have to know it all. The whole counsel of God is there. But remember, Christ is the center and the focus of it all. And never forget that. The third thing, and I love this one as I meditated on it, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, obviously, this is done by the two foregoing things we just mentioned. You will keep yourself in the love of God by building yourself upon Christ in your Christian life and praying in dependence upon the Holy Spirit's control in your life. Now, let's break this verse down. First of all, you have the word keeping. That's a word that's written in what we call the present continuous tense. Keeping means you just keep on and you keep on and you keep on and you keep on. Present means now. Continuous means continuing, 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 continuing. Now, what am I supposed to be continuing to do? Well, I'm to attend to be careful, expressing watchful care concerning the love of God. Now, this phrase, in the love of God, carries the idea of within the sphere of the love of God. And I kind of appreciated that thought, but a thought came to my mind that I thought was even a better way to talk about the sphere. It's like being in the circle of His love. And I sat there, I imagined, you know, here's this big circle. The whole circle is God's love. And here I am right in the middle. Now picture yourself there. We're to keep on keeping ourselves in the love, the sphere, the circle of God's love. Now, this refers, of course, to the love that God is. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16 tells us point blank, God is love. He just is. And that's the circle in which I am in. This circle of God's love. The one who himself is love. And of course, it's that love with which he loves and blesses the saints. So I'd like to have you associate the word blesses with love. You know, the Lord wants to bless you. Is that a surprise to you? I sometimes think we live as if it is a surprise. He wants to bless you, his saints, his holy ones. But you see, he can only do that when you're in the sphere or the circle of his love. It's amazing how sometimes we step outside that circle. I don't know why. You know, it's not that God ever stops loving us. Never. But there's also a truth that we have to understand. The Lord cannot bless us if there's sin in our lives. Oh, he still loves me when I sin. But the truth is, he can't bless me the way he wants if I allow sin in my life. But you see, as long as I stay within the circle of that love. And what a marvelous love it is. We all know Paul's marvelous rendition of this in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Because he expresses there that this great love from which his blood bought children can never be separated from is ours. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, may we live in that circle. So the progression here is, the saints are to build themselves up on their Christian foundation, which is Christ, and so pray in the power of and dependence of the Holy Spirit that they as a result keep themselves in the place where God is able to shower all of his love and blessings upon him. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think how many blessings you have missed since you've come to know the Lord, because you have not kept yourself in the circle of his love. You know, heaven, I'm sure, will reveal it, the judgment seat of Christ, it will be revealed, I think, the many blessings that could have been ours if we have just kept ourselves in the circle of his love. Because when you're in the circle of his love, nothing can harm you from this world. Yes, I know there's a lot of nasty stuff going on in this world, and it's only going to get worse. But you see, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have victory over all of this. We don't have to fall into this pit of apostasy and the lifestyle they live. May we stay in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I couldn't help but think, what a blessed thought it is that a believer is nurtured as he is occupied with Christ's love for him and in fellowship with him. He nurtures you. He blesses you. This is the third thing. Keep yourself in the circle of God's love. And the fourth one, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the word looking relates to waiting with expectation. And what are we supposed to be waiting with expectation for? Well, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few more words there, but I'm going to stop there for a moment, for a reason. Because I'm sure some of you might be thinking, well, I don't really have to wait with expectation for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already have received it, experienced it. First of all, in my salvation. You know, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, we understand. But according to what? His mercy. He saved me. His loving compassion, his mercy. And we also read in scriptures, his mercies are new and fresh every day. He keeps on forgiving us. And it's important that he does. Because whether we like to admit it or not, we need forgiveness every day. I'm so thankful that I am forgiven because of God's mercy. I don't deserve to be forgiven. But I am. So then what does it mean here when it talks about looking, waiting with expectation for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's the next three words. Unto eternal life. The mercy of the Lord here refers to his imminent return, the rapture, namely the glorification of the physical body. Now, I'm beginning to appreciate that thought more and more as I get older. But to be honest, I have always really looked forward to that time when I'm going to be with the Lord. I can remember as a little boy, my grandfather. The Jews had finally gone back to Palestine. And the nation of Israel was finally reestablished. And you would think the world had just burst open. He was so excited because one more prophecy had been fulfilled. The one he was waiting to see. Because now, you know, the coming of the Lord is getting nearer. And I remember as a young boy, the excitement. And you know, now that I'm getting older, I'm excited about this. What a blessed hope we have. And why is it so important that we look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life? Well, Jude adds, bring you to eternal life. What mercy that's going to be. What mercy. You know, by looking with expectation to being with the Lord will have not only a comforting effect in your life, but more importantly, a purifying effect in your life. Are you beginning to see why you must keep looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's a couple of passages that most of us are familiar with. We'll just look at one of them. Go back just a few pages to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Well, we must as well read all three of those verses of John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's exciting already. But then notice what happens. And everyone who has this hope, this expectation in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. Do you want to be free from the temptation of sin and yielding to the temptation of sin in your life? Live every moment of every day looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Live every day as if it were the day that the trump would sound. And I know we all think and say, well, you know, the Lord could come at any moment. He could come before this meeting's over. I don't know if some of you saw, there was one of these things on the computer that was sent out. I'm not big into computers. My wife could do a better job of explaining this. But it just showed a picture of this guy preaching. And there's a massive big room filled with people. And he's preaching this very thing. The coming of the Lord is near. It could be next month. It could be next week. It could be today. It could be before we're done speaking, and there's this loud bang. And there was like three or four people left in the room, all falling on their faces in tears. Yeah, it could happen at any time. And if you live with that expectation, oh, how our lives would be different. How our lives would be different. You see, these two verses, I wanted to spend time on these. Because you see here, Jude gives us four steps to accomplish a closeness to the Lord and a life of fellowship with him. And I don't know if you noticed, but these two verses, all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. And with that in mind, let's read those two verses again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto a salvation. Do you understand the importance of all three persons in the Godhead? Yes, I just got through saying we have to focus on Christ. But we have to understand, not one person of the Godhead is greater than any of the other two. They're all vital in our relationship with the Lord. Well, we know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God who directs us to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how thankful we should be that the whole Godhead desires that we live close to him in a loving, intimate relationship. And if we do, we will not fall into apostasy in any way or form. We will not allow the errors of this world to creep in to our lives. Well, we have to move on because we do have to finish this tonight. Now, in verses 22 and 23, we have four groups of people brought before us. And what we have in these two verses is spiritual discernment in dealing with other people. So let's just read verses 22 and 23. "And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Now, as I mentioned here, we're dealing with spiritual discernment. And of course, we have four groups of people before us here. And we have to deal with all four of these. Every believer has to deal with all four of these. Now, the first group are the false teachers of apostasy we're going to have to deal with. Well, how do you deal with false teachers of apostasy? Well, God's word makes it pretty simple and clear. Just go back to 2 John. Again, just a couple of pages. 2 John, verse 9. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So what are we to do with those who are the teachers, the false teachers of apostasy? Stay away from them. Period. Don't listen to one word they have to say. Pretty easy. That's how you deal with that first group, the teachers of false apostasy. Now, the second group would be those affected or confused by false teaching. And I've experienced this growing up in an assembly and being an elder. We've had people from time to time who had people come and knock on their doors, and they paid attention and listened a little bit, and then they would come with questions and say, we've been listening to this and it sounds like it could be okay. What do you think? Well, we have a personnel before us who is confused. They've been approached by false teachers. They begin to listen a little bit to the false teachers. That's why they're confused. Because the false teaching will contradict in some way or form the true teaching that they have been taught. Well, what are we to do there? Well, the phrase that is used here in verse 22 is, have compassion. Have compassion on them. You see, a compassionate, loving interest in them is seeking to guide them out of their doubts and the disputes they cause into a firm conviction of the divine truth. You know, and what is the divine truth? Well, it's what we had right from the very beginning of verse 3. It's the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. You know, instead of slandering people like this or criticizing, which we're all very good at times, or tearing them down, deal with them in loving mercy to encourage them, to build them up, and to restore them in their most holy faith in Christ. You know, sooner or later, you're going to be confronted with somebody who you know knows the Lord, but has heard some false teaching and may be beginning to think about some of those things. Well, my dear brother and sister, reach out to them in love and compassion. Isn't that how the Lord would reach out to them? You know, the purpose of it all is to make sure they are brought back into the truth. But again, you see, if you are grounded in the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, You're praying in the Holy Spirit, and the things we just got through talking about. You're living in the circle of God's love. He'll direct you as to where you should go with this individual in his word. And you can pray together. And I've had an occasion to do that. And you sit down and you open the scriptures and you pray with them. And the desire is to bring them back into the truth so they will dismiss the error they're looking at and not go any further with it. And of course, the first thing you want to do is to restore them to their fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 1:7. They have to deal with the sin. Confess it. Once again, walk in the light as he is in the light, so that they can have fellowship one with another, the light with them and they with the light. And then you, secondly, restore them among the body of Christ. You know, there's many passages in Scripture that deal with unity. And it's interesting, you can go all the way back, for instance, to Psalm 133, and you don't have to necessarily turn there. I was supposed to have marked that so I could get there in a hurry, but as you can see, I'm not doing that too well. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that a marvelous statement? And yet how often do we find brethren not dwelling in unity? Why is that? Because we've allowed little things to creep in that should not be creeping in. They have to be dealt with, but we're to do it compassionately, to restore them to fellowship so there's unity amongst the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 13. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 13, till all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Galatians 6:1 talks about restoring a brother. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And Paul, who at one time said, excommunicate this person, says, they've repented. Now restore them to fellowship. Why is it important we restore a stumbling brother or sister to fellowship? Because they need the fellowship of the Lord's people to encourage them and to keep them moving forward. Where would you be without the fellowship of the saints around you? You don't realize how much we depend upon one another to remain faithful in the Word and to the Lord. Well, the next group are others. Verse 23. This may refer to the apostates or unbelievers or those on the very verge of apostasy. And Jude exhorts them to snatch them from the fire and save them. Snatch them from the fire. You know, apostates who die will be lost for all eternity. Snatch them. Now, that doesn't mean you can snatch them. There's nothing you can do other than what? Well, you pray in the Holy Spirit, in the circle of God's love, grounded in God's word, and call upon the Lord to speak to their hearts, to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God's the one who's going to have to do the work. And what you can do is pray for them. You know, there's one thing we have to understand. As long as there is life or breath, there is hope. The thief on the cross is an example of that. You know, the bottom line is this: no apostate needs to remain an apostate. All right? No apostate needs to remain one. Now, they can choose to remain one, but you see, that's why we are to contend for and defend the faith. Because there's still hope, as long as there's breath, that they could come to the Lord. But it's going to take the Lord to do that. And you know, and as you deal with people like this, the fourth group is you have to deal with yourself. See, the person who's dealing with these other three groups has to understand something. You're vulnerable. And removing false teachers from their midst is vulnerable work. And showing mercy to those being affected by false teachers is vulnerable work. And in seeking to snatch unbelieving apostates from the fire of God's judgment, puts you in danger's way. That's why you have in verse 23 the word fear. The idea of that word fear there is cautiously show mercy to the corrupt. Because, you know, we're warned in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:12, for those of you who stand, take heed, lest you fall. When you're working with people who are wandering away from the Lord, if you're not careful, you can get caught and drug right along with them. You understand the importance of the four things in verses 20 and 21? You have to be strong in the Lord and go forth in the power of His might to deal with these people we're talking about, to protect yourself from being led astray. Okay, we have to move on, because I do want to mention verse 24 particularly as we close here, because this is the verse that most of us rejoice in. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. As you look at these particular verses, particularly verse 24, this beautiful benediction which proclaims victory over apostasy. Now, first of all, I want to mention, and you're not going to like what I'm going to say, everyone in this room is weak, frail, helpless in ourselves. Are there any disagreements on that? You see, the key phrase here, unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You cannot keep yourself from stumbling or falling or erring. Period. I don't care how long you've been saved. You cannot do it. Unto him who is able. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And other passages tell us who is able to save them to the uttermost who have come to God through him. Hebrews 7:25. It's he who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. It's he who is able to keep us in perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3. But only as our eyes are stayed on him. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he is the one who is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. And now we get to our verse here. See, he and he alone is the one who is able to keep us from falling, stumbling, to give us victory over sin in days of apostasy and throughout all eternity. Ken Wurst quotes Myers' comments on verse 24, and I'll just read those. And I quote, I have bidden you to keep yourselves in the love of God. I have warned you against all impiety and impurity. But do not think that you can attain to the one or guard yourself from the other in your own strength. You must receive power from above. And that it may be so, I offer up my prayer to him who alone is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before the throne of his glory, pure and spotless in exceeding joy. Oh, praise the Lord. What a benediction. See, the victory is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. How thankful we can be for that day when he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. But in the meantime, he also is the one who will keep you from stumbling now. Go back to verses 20 and 21 and meditate on those. In light of all we've looked at here, oh yes, we are talking about the only God and Savior, the only wise and true God. And it's interesting, as you finish this particular book, we find Jude lifts his heart in a voice in worship of the worthiness of the only God and Savior, exalting the glory, the majesty, the power, and the authority of Jesus Christ, his Lord. Needless to say, we should do the same. See, no wonder the Holy Spirit of God calls upon us to defend, to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. I trust this study on Jude has been helpful. It'll challenge you and above all cause you to understand, yes, we're in a wicked world, but we don't have to be a part of it. We have Christ in our lives, and the victory is ours through him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you again for your beloved Son and our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would with Jude lift you up this evening and praise you and thank you for the great, all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God that you are. We're so thankful for the warnings in your word concerning the times in which we live. May we heed those warnings. Above all, may we heed those warnings concerning what we need to do to make sure that the victory is ours. And it's only as we depend upon that one who is able to keep us from stumbling. And we're so thankful that someday he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. Oh, may we rejoice in all that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing upon this assembly. We thank you for the times that we've been able to be with them over these winter months. We thank you for their faithfulness to thee and your word, and we pray that that may continue to be the case. Just bless each one who fellowships here individually. Bless this meeting corporately. Part us now with your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.